reason I want to give this type of message is because I believe wholeheartedly that the vast majority of you already know the Lord. You're walking with Jesus right now, and you're a Christian. So I want you to know, Lord willing, before you walk out of this building tonight, something like you know your name. May the Lord God indelibly impress with the greatest danger you face into your heart once and for all, and may it never waver from that point. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. Starting at verse 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set down before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Verse 4, in a very concise way, very importantly, tells us what the Christian life, at least in part, is. A major part of the Christian life is this battle against sin. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. It might come to that. Now, I want you to read about some people that probably did shed their blood as they resisted sin. All you have to do is back up a few verses. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's start at verse 35. Hebrews 11, verse 35. It says, "Others were tortured and refused to be released so they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, sawed in two, put to death by the sword. They went around in sheepskin and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised." The faith that I want. You could go after the miracle faith if you want. I realize that miracles occur. You're still here today. God still heals. He still performs miracles. I've seen that myself. I've been touched myself miraculously more than one time. I know it's real, it's true. But I want the kind of faith these people had. The kind of faith they had was the faith that we need to get into the kingdom. They had an enduring faith. I said they had an enduring faith. Now, especially look at verse 35. Focus your attention in upon verse 35 once again. It says, "Others were tortured and they refused to be released so they might gain a better resurrection." Now, notice that. The implication is that if they would have went along with the people that were torturing them, well, they could have been released. They would have not been tortured anymore. They wouldn't say yes to what their torturers wanted. Probably it was to shut up, stop serving this God, stop talking about Jesus and living for Jesus. I want you to see that these people knew what was at stake was the better resurrection. Now, if you ever study out the doctrine of the resurrection, you will find out there are only two types of resurrections. Those for the righteous and those for the wicked. Now, certainly, The better resurrection would be the resurrection of the righteous. Amen. These people were righteous. They were being tortured. And they had an opportunity to recant. And they refused. They would rather suffer that pain and that torture to have the better resurrection than to do what the torturers wanted them to do. They knew something about the greatest danger a Christian faces. They knew about the greatest danger that a Christian faces. I mentioned before that we're living in a very dark, incredibly, unbelievably dark hour. It's so dark, it's absolutely, positively shuddering. I don't believe any of us in here have even a small idea just how bad it is spiritually on a worldwide scale. And what's coming, who knows, maybe within the next 6 months or a year, or 2 or 3 or 5 years from now. But the people right now that represent Christianity, we're talking about somebody outside of Christianity. If they wanted to know what the Christians believe, they would consult the kind of people that I'm going to name right now. I want you to hear their name. Now, the Apostle Paul did not refrain from naming people in a good way sometimes and also in a bad way. Well, I want you to know that I mentioned some of these before, other speakers have. I want to give a more exhaustive list. Listen to this. Charles Stanley, Chuck Swindoll, John MacArthur, Dave Hunt, June Hunt, Hank Hanegraaff, Donald Cole, John Ankerberg, David Brees, Steve Brown, Harold Camping, Ray Comfort, Tony Evans, David Jeremiah, D. James Kennedy, Hal Lindsey, Robert Morey, Jim White, Adrian Rogers, Ron Rhodes, Charles Ryrie, Zane Hodges, Norman Geisler, Michael Horton, John Weldon, Spiro Zodiotis, Pat Robertson. And that's only a very small listing of the people that are telling you something that is an absolute deadly lie about the greatest danger a Christian faces. Now, I want you to know what these men are saying. The greatest danger, those of you that are Christian in here, that you face. And again, this is an absolute deadly lie. It's from the devil to snare your soul, to drag you down in the end to the lake of fire. It's right from Satan. Listen to what they say. They say that you'll lose your fellowship, your communion with the Heavenly Father, the joy of your salvation, that you can grieve the Holy Spirit and lose your eternal rewards. You'll lose your direction in life and your confidence in prayer. You can also die prematurely. And they go on with a few other little things like that. Like your joy might be gone. I mentioned that before. Maybe, you know, your walk would be hindered. Maybe physical illness, they'll even say. But one thing I guarantee that none of them will ever say, they'll never agree with what the Bible says about the greatest danger a Christian faces. And the reason I'm trying to be so dogmatic about this is because Jesus said that we're to seek something and never stop seeking that. Jesus said in Luke 13, 23 and 24, one person asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And shockingly, Jesus said, keep making every effort, an agonizing effort, to enter through the narrow door. Now, after you hear these well-known, glib, popular speakers that I named, after they declare their message to maybe 10,000 in their congregation and maybe another 100 million over TV and radio, you're not going to have the same insight that Jesus was trying to convey to those that would have ears to hear. Jesus wanted you and I to know that if you don't keep putting forth every effort, you throw yourself wide open to the greatest danger the worst thing that could ever happen to you. Some people think, well, if I lost my house by way of a fire, a flood, a tornado, maybe physical death of my wife or my husband, financial collapse, if I get paralyzed, or some other calamity like that, that's nothing. All of that, even though it's horrible, it is something in one way, but in an eternal way, it's nothing. The greatest danger is going to hellfire and never getting out of hell, forever being in torment, without ever having hope of getting out of there. Have you ever been in a hospital on a floor where people are very sick and they're ailing and they're hollering out in pain? Well, imagine the sounds from hell. Not only will be people hollering out in pain, weeping and gnashing their teeth, other ones will certainly be cursing God. This will be the place where the most wicked and vile people that have ever lived will spend their eternity. And folks, I want you to listen to me very carefully. God forbid, I hope, may it not be the case. May every single one of us in here enter the kingdom of God. But if what Jesus said in Matthew 25, He said when He gave the parable of the 10 virgins, and that was relevant at the end of this age, He said 50% or 5 out of 10, 1 out of 2 will not be right with God when Jesus returns. Their lamp will stop burning. Now, if that's true in our generation, 1 out of 2 in here will fall away. I remember years ago, I was evangelizing, going door to door, all kind of activities like that. This is when I was pastoring with a brother. We happened to be talking the same way I'm talking right now about the parable of the 10 virgins. And I said, based on what Jesus taught, 1 out of 2 will fall away. I said, if that would hold true statistically with you and me, if you and me are typical of the ordinary people in the last generation, that would mean either me or you were going to fall away. Now, this brother was a powerful preacher, had great zeal, was a faithful door knocker. He knew the Bible. He got delivered from alcoholism. Nobody in here met him. It's not somebody that you might be thinking, Brother David, somebody different. And this man fell away from God. Awesome. It's terrifying to think the battle that we're in. I mentioned before the intensity of this warfare. You see, it comes out when Jesus said, keep making every effort to enter that narrow door. You know why Jesus said that only few will enter? That same verse, Luke 13:24. Why most won't? According to that verse, most won't enter even though they know there's a narrow door, even though they know God is there. They know there's a judgment day ahead. They're not going to enter because they're not putting forth the effort they need to. This is the one big thing I see lacking among people that even know eternal security is from the devil. Brothers and sisters, you are to put forth effort to get into the kingdom. That's what Jesus taught. That was His message. This is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the judge of the living and the dead. He's the one that told Nicodemus, you must be born again. He's the one that gave us John 3:16. He said, keep making every effort to enter that narrow door. And I know myself, I scratched my head and I wondered, okay, I know we can't add to what Jesus did on the cross. Amen? It's a perfect sacrifice. We can't do anything to add to what He did to get us into the kingdom. So what are you talking about, Lord? What kind of effort are we to put forth? Well, Jesus told us elsewhere. Paul told us elsewhere. One of my favorite Bible verses I love what the Apostle Paul taught in 1 Timothy 5:22. If you want a verse to remember me by, besides Matthew 10:22, it would be 1 Timothy 5:22. Paul told Timothy, and he said he had none like Timothy. Now, I'd like to say something, that Timothy was an unusual brother. If you study Timothy, and you study the other men of God in the New Testament, well, Timothy was kind of on the timid side. But Paul said of him, he didn't have anybody like Timothy. He said everybody else that he knew, they were all about their own thing, but Timothy was different. Timothy was unique. He wanted Timothy to know this. Listen to me. He said, do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. He said, keep yourself pure. You know, I found out by reading the Bible. The Bible says our hearts are purified by faith. In Acts 15:9. So when we put our faith in Jesus, it was a trusting and submitting faith in Jesus. When we took His yoke, Jesus said He had a yoke. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden's light. You have to take His yoke and you put it on you. That means that you surrender your will to Him. You submit to Jesus. Well, when you did that, your heart was purified. But now the battle is to stay clean. I'm not talking about outwardly. I'm talking about inwardly where God sees. Man looks on outward appearance. God looks on the heart. A lot of people, they spend too much time cleaning the outward body. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But very little concern about the inward part of man. The number one most important doctrine and teaching in the Bible is all related to this issue of getting into the kingdom, and therefore it's a salvation issue, that you come to Jesus by putting your faith in Him and you stay saved. Brothers and sisters, you stay saved. Are you hearing me? By remaining faithful to Him, by following Him, by keeping your trust in Jesus, by keep believing on the Lord Jesus, and you keep yourself pure. John said, another apostle of the Lord, he said, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from idols. In the Old Testament, especially, it was graven images. In our dark hour, there are so many idols out there, especially the number one top idol mentioned in the New Testament is greed, covetousness. That's something anybody can have. Rich man, poor man. The Apostle Paul said, godliness with contentment is great gain. We need to be content where we are. Now, in one way, we need to be content where we are, but in another way, we want to get more souls into the kingdom. Isn't that the truth? Don't we want to have more time to serve God? We want to have more resources to give out to the world that are in desperate need of the kind of resources that perhaps we uniquely can give to them. As a consequence, obviously, it's going to take some finances. But a lot of people, they don't look at finances in that way. And for them, at least in that way, greed is an idol. Money is an idol for them. And that'll send you to hell. The Bible talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it talks about some people eager for money, they've wandered from the faith. You have to be willing to say, well, this is where I'm willing to go, and I'm going to chop it off right there. You know, I think we live in a very affluent society, and a lot of people get themselves snared up in various ways, especially preachers. There's one temptation the common Christian will never know unless they're a preacher. The number one top temptation, perhaps, of a preacher is to compromise the Word of God, to get people to come, to get their money, to have more of an influence on the society. Now, in one way, you want to have a positive influence on them with the kingdom. But when you have to start compromising the Word, that's the wrong way to do it. Amen? That's one of the things I appreciate about Dr. Yeager. The man is making a stand. Jesus made a stand. He preached the Word of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Jesus was never concerned if people walked away. People walked away from Him. He never said, "You don't understand. If you walk away from Me, you'll be damned. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man will come to the Father but by Me." After Jesus cast that legion out of that madman at Gadara, at least 2,000 demons were in him. They went into the pigs. They ran down over the hill into the water and drowned. The people there came to Jesus, asked Him to leave. Jesus never said one word, left. Imagine that. Jesus never said one word to them, walked away. They didn't want Jesus. Jesus left. That's how Jesus is. He's not going to force you. Calvinism says that God's grace is irresistible. That's a lie from the devil. He's not going to force you and me to love Him. God wants us to love Him. I want you to know God is worthy of your love. God is worthy of your life. God is worthy of your time. God is worthy of everything that you have to offer Him. The Bible says to present your bodily members to Him, that it would be your feet, your hands, your eyes, your ears. How about your thought life? How about your mind? How about your time? God deserves it all. When you stop and think the wretched mess you were in, you yielded to the devil's voice, you did what the devil wanted you to do, and got yourself in a very wretched condition, and you were on your way to hell and would burn forever, forever and ever and ever. And Jesus came and He bought you with His blood. I said with His blood. Now, one of the greatest travesties and deceptions of the devil, besides eternal security, is how Jesus is portrayed as He hung on the cross. Now, I mentioned before I'm coming from a Roman Catholic background. And you see Jesus in a Roman Catholic church where He has one drop of blood on His hand, one little drop of blood there on His side. He don't have any swollen spots, no blood at all on His face. And sadly, the Protestants picked up on the same lie from the devil. Well, the Bible says that Jesus was so beat. He was so disfigured from what they did to Him. He was pounded in the face, beat in the face with their fists, with sticks. They grabbed His beard, and they ripped His beard out. If somebody would come over here, and they'd grab my beard and rip my beard off of my cheek, I want you to know I wouldn't be looking the same way I do right now. Especially if afterwards I had to carry the cross they were going to nail me to, and I fell in the dirt. And that was after they spit on me. And I was sweaty. That means I'd come up with mud all over my chest, all over my face. There'd be spit, there'd be blood, there'd be mud on me. And Jesus was a swollen mass of flesh. And they beat Jesus. And we're not talking about the Jews. I'm talking about the Romans. They beat Him, and many a person died when they were beaten by the Romans. They beat Jesus. His skin was hanging. He was shedding His blood all across His chest, His back. The Bible says, by His stripes, we were healed. That's the stripes He bore at that time. He shed His blood. Now, He went through all that to save you and me from hell. Did you hear that? Now, I realize that Jesus did all kinds of things for us. I'm not just going to simply limit what Jesus did to saving us from hell, but the primary thing is He saved us from hell. I appreciate that healing is for today. I thank Almighty God for it. Like I said, I've been healed numerous times. Awesome thing to study, healing. Timothy, like I said, was a man of God. He had frequent illnesses. Paul first preached in the region of Galatia, because he was ill. When I got ordained, I was ready for my ordination message. I went up there to get ordained, and I was sick. And I mentioned to them, now this is in a congregation where they believed in like the health and wealth and prosperity kind of thing, that sort of message. And I mentioned to them that the Apostle Paul first preached in the region of Galatia because of his illness. They didn't know what to do with that. How could that be? How could that be? But brothers and sisters, I want you to know the number one thing you need to be concerned with, like Paul told Timothy, do not share in the sins of others, keep yourself pure. And Paul knew, even Timothy, a person like Timothy, Paul didn't have anybody like Timothy, knew Timothy could go down. I thank the Lord, the brother I referred to before that I evangelized with, he came back to the Lord. As far as I know, he's back with the Lord right now at this moment. You see, for a while he fell away. Had he died at that moment, he would have been gone. Peter, mighty man of God. You don't read about anybody in the Bible walking on water besides Peter. Can you imagine the faith that man had? You see a little glimpse of his faith in the book of Acts, the first half of the book of Acts. What Peter was like. What a man of God Peter was like. Hallelujah. Peter fell away temporarily. He came back. I thank Almighty God that you can come back. I ran into a man over in Pittsburgh when I was pastoring. And this is a sad case. And this man rejected eternal security. He knew eternal security was from the devil. He said to me, he says, I can't come back. He says, I can't come back to God. He says, I knew too much. I had too much knowledge. I couldn't come back to God. Now, I fell away. I can't come back. I want to come back. This man, in like 1 or 2 days, he lost 10 pounds. Now, I know it's going to sound strange, but it happened. He would go to the side of a wall and rack his head against the wall. Like, stupid me. What did I do? How could I have hearkened to the voice of the devil? I fell away. I'm doomed to hell. It took me 2 or 3 hours talking with that man. I wanted him to know, you're no better than Peter was. He was an apostle. Peter heard the demons cry out that Jesus was the Son of God. Peter seen the miracles. Peter performed miracles himself. He seen God in the flesh. He walked with God in the flesh. And a whole host of other things. And temporarily, he fell away and Peter came back. I thank Almighty God for that. David came back. I think of Peter. After Peter fell away, it didn't take very long before God mightily used him. That was the man God used on Pentecost. Amen? Isn't it true? Use them afterwards to write part of the Bible. I get blessed by reading what Peter wrote after he came back to the Lord. So I want you to know that this is an intense war. You're to keep yourself pure. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. The greatest danger that exists is going to hell, and that's still a real danger even for us. Now, not as long as we walk with Jesus. Not as long as we follow Him, but you see, the devil's a deceiver. I want to share something. This was a major concern that the Apostle Paul had. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, so turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And he said, starting at verse 3, Paul wrote, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, he's writing to Christians, he said, your mind may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And then he tells them about his godly concern and fear that he had. Listen to me. And I fear the same thing is real in your life. Now listen to me. The same concern Paul had for them, that they're opening themselves up to a danger, is what you, some of you at least, have opened yourself up to. He said, if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach, if you receive a different spirit from the one you received or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. See, just putting up with it easily enough opens you up to the greatest danger that exists. Being deceived as Eve was deceived. Eve put up with the devil's message. Paul knew if somebody came along to these Christians that had a pure walk with God, and they, the Christian, would just let them preach, just consider what maybe they might have to say, that they could somehow be deceived and led astray by their message. And I believe this is definitely going on today, because too many people that I named before and a whole host of other ones that declare the security and sin gospel called eternal security.